Morning for Sunday school, if you will. Let's turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've been going through 1 Timothy, and obviously we'll hit 2 Timothy and Titus here shortly. And the idea behind what we're doing, again, is to take a look at one of the things that is a principal component of the Christian life, and that is the servant and the servant's heart, and how we are to go about serving the Lord. And there's so many different ways that individuals can think of about how to serve. And obviously, yes, it begins with the willingness of the mind, and it begins with being faithful to what we've been given. But the other things that we need to know about being a servant is that being a servant is founded and rooted in sound doctrine. And that's kind of what we've been looking at, and we see that Paul is reiterating to Timothy, who has a very different ministry, and he is taking care of the churches that Paul has gone through and that they've established, and his responsibility is obviously to set some things in order and to get some things taken care of, to take care of false doctrines that have crept in. And one of the things that we begin to see about this as we've gone through the chapter 3 before, we talked about those that were deacons and those that were bishops, pastors, if you will, of the flock and of those that were in the church. And we saw some very interesting things. Somebody actually at the Northwest Youth Conference said something that reminded me, and I thought, well, that's good, and thought I definitely would bring it up again today. It's everybody always thinks that it is the pastor that is in the ministry. And that's not really the case. It's not the pastor that's in the ministry. It's you all that are in the ministry. I've actually stepped out of the ministry to make sure you are equipped to do that ministry. And I thought about that, and I'm like, man, that's good. Because again, the responsibility of outreach, the responsibility of soul winning doesn't solely lie with church leadership, with just the pastor or just the deacons. That lies with every single one of you guys. Because again, if God considers us a flock, then sheep begat sheep. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean I'm absolved of any type of personal witness, and there are individuals that I am focused on, that I pray for, that I am attempting to witness to ensure that they come to Jesus Christ, that they have a home in heaven when they pass from this earth. And very clearly, though, that's my personal evangelism that I go about doing. But again, the church growth and the church principles that we find are found in the pews. And that's the purpose behind why God has created the church, and to do things is, again, to make sure that we tell people about Jesus Christ, that we encourage one another, and we come together. But as the devil has always tried to do that which is contrary to God and contrary to his word and contrary to everything that the Lord has put in place, we know that he will desperately try to tear apart whatever the Lord has put together. The devil is destructive in his very nature. And hence, that's why mankind has a tendency to follow after some of those traits, to be destructive. And what we see here is we see, and we talked a bit about it in chapter 4, in verse 1, where it talked about some leaving the faith or departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We talked about that. That's how false doctrine can creep into a church. It creeps in a seductive manner and begins to slowly pick off the herd, pick off the flock. And it makes it very clear, talking about speaking lies and hypocrisy, where it is founded, and it is founded upon lies. And then he mentions a couple that I'm just going to briefly talk about again. In verse 3, talking about forbidding to marry, and we know that there are certain groups today that still have that ideology, that false doctrine, and thinking that it is something that is scriptural in its nature and scriptural in its form, which is contrary to scripture, because the Bible says that if you find a wife, you find a what? You find a good thing. I mean, that's a good thing to have. It's good to have a wife. It's good to be married. It's good to have a husband. It's good to, because the Lord has established that. He established that in the Garden of Eden. As a principle and purpose behind what mankind does and what mankind is about, as a part of the foundation of exactly what we are as human beings, God has put that there. But obviously, you know, there are some that have chosen to do things and they don't marry, and that's fine. That's their choice. But you cannot make it something from Scripture saying, you know, no, you can't get married. You can't do that. You're out of the will of God if you get married. It's a horrible thing. Well, that's contrary to the Word of God. But the one that we kind of gloss over a little bit was in verse 3. It says, in commanding to abstain from meats which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now the reason that I want to focus on this just a little bit is not necessarily because of the false doctrines that are out there. We know there are certain false doctrines that exist out there that say that we are to abstain from meat today in order to preserve part of us spiritually. Well, that's not true according to this verse. But let's take a look at some of the background behind it. If we go over to Colossians chapter 3, we see that this is not a new thing. You know, inevitably what happens in a church is you get individuals that have certain opinions and convictions. Now look, there's a difference between an opinion, a conviction, belief, and what is true. Because often is the case, we have opinions about what we like. We have opinions that we think, well, this is better than that. And those are allowed. We have more, it's absolutely, totally fine to have those type of opinions. But when you take those opinions and you try to make your opinion scriptural or biblical, well, you have a bit of a problem. You need to make sure that whatever you're forming this opinion off of is correct from the Word of God. And I will say this, if your opinion is contrary to the Word of God, you need to change your opinion. There are some people that will say, well, my opinion is that we should do such and such, or we should do this, or we should do that. They come up with various different things, and then they try to prove it from the Word of God. Well, then that's not really your opinion. What it is it's a biblical truth. What you're doing is you're restating a biblical truth, but you're trying to tag it with your opinion as if you are some sort of great whatever. But what we understand is when we look at a conviction, on the other hand, a conviction is something that you are being led to do based upon what you personally have. I'll give you an example of a conviction. Just about everybody here knows that one of my most feared foes in the form of food, that's a lot of F's, is those stinking little green beans. Now again, you know, some of you love green beans and praise God, you can have all of mine. We had a dinner the other night at the conference and guess what they served? They served salad and green beans, and I'm like, praise God, I'm allergic to the green beans. Now, I love salad. Oh, man, give me a Caesar salad every day of the week with some grilled chicken, and I'm set. It's good. I love it. Freshly grated Parmesan cheese on it, some sourdough, croutons. Oh, man, that's good stuff. But I'm allergic to lettuce. I can't have that. Praise God, I'm allergic to green beans because I can't stand them. And there's obviously a reason why I'm allergic to them. But I'll tell you this, my conviction is that I don't care for green beans. That's my conviction. I can't take and make Dan believe my conviction that I'm anti-green bean. I can't do that. Why? He might, do you like green beans? Yeah, okay, so he likes them. Fresh or canned? Okay, thank you. Can't stand the canned ones. Those are the worst. Get them frozen or fresh. If you're going to do it frozen or fresh, the canned ones, just there's something wrong with that. But I'll tell you, I'm not going to sit there and try to make the Gookins come under a conviction of mine and say, you need to do it because biblically green beans are of the devil. I can't say that. But here's the problem. Many people will do that. Many people will do that. There are groups that will say, you know, you can't have shrimp. Now, having a sustained diet of shrimp is probably going to cause you some health issues. Well, number one, they do have higher levels of heavy metals in them because they're scavengers. They eat anything. It's just the way it is. Most fish have higher concentration of heavy metals. So, okay. You know, you have to have some fish in your diet because there's good proteins and good amino acids that are contained in fish. So it's good to have fish, but some people can't have fish. Some people will say, well, you can't have shrimp because they're obviously, you know, scavengers. You can't have them. People will say, well, you can't have catfish because, again, they're scavengers. They're bottom feeders. Because back in the Old Testament, okay, well again, we know something very clear. We're not under the Old Testament law. Remember when Peter was shown over there in Acts chapter 10, multiple times, three times to be exact, because it always works with three with Peter to get the point across, where he said, not so, Lord, I haven't eaten anything common or unclean, and the Lord rebuked him, said, don't call what I have cleansed common or unclean. Very clearly, he was proving a point. The same as it begins to, we see here in the book of Colossians chapter 2, if you will. Let's take a look at verse 20 for context. It says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And he's asking these questions. Touch not. Look at the next one. Taste not. Handle not. Which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of who? Men. See, here's part of the problem. Again, we saw over there where Paul introduces to Timothy, he says, look, Timothy, there are seducing spirits out there. There are doctrines of devils. And here he's talking to the church at Colossae and he's saying, look, there are certain things out there about not eating certain things that are commandments and doctrines of men. And he's asking the question, why are you putting yourself under those ordinances when the ordinances that you should be under are the ordinances of God? Let's take a look at another one that we see that's common. Let's go over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. The whole chapter of Romans 14 deals with this exact issue of meats. Now over in Acts chapter 15, when it became very apparent that the gospel was being presented to the Gentiles, because the Jews had rejected their king, had rejected the kingdom, had done those things, very clearly the gospel was being presented to the Gentiles, they made one thing clear. They said, hey, look, just command to the Gentiles, look, abstain from things that were offered unto idols. Why? Because it was causing a problem with the Jewish brethren. A Jew couldn't touch it or couldn't eat it. The Gentiles had no such commandment. So you know what they did? It was a free-for-all. They didn't care. Why? Because they had a realization that God is greater than those idols that they came out of. And they said, I'm not going to be concerned with it. But the Jews were having a hard time with it. So what we see over here in Romans is kind of, if you will, a little bit of an admonishment, because some, in some way, shape, or form, they were actually taking the whole issue of meats to a level that needed, it needed not to go, which was the level of pride. The Jews were saying, well, I'm not going to do it because this is, that's not what God would have me to do. This is a pride thing. I'm going to abide by the law still. And the Gentiles were sitting there saying, oh, I don't care about what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. And this is the conclusion that he came to. So he's in verse 1 of chapter 14 of Romans. It says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Disputations. You know what a disputation is? Good old-fashioned word fight. You ever dispute something with somebody? And look at what he says in verse 2. For one believeth that he mayeth eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Or depending on which part of the country you're from, herbs. But what we see here is very clearly, there's one that's saying, I'm not going to eat meat, I'm just going to eat fruits and vegetables. Because that's the way it was back in the garden. Okay. Might wind up having some health issues. You need to make sure you take in some protein. Yeah, there's some serious, you'll have some serious issues. You better make sure you get that taken care of. But one says, I'm going to eat everything. One says, I'm just going to eat herbs. Okay. This is a belief that they have. Well, what is the biblical truth? The biblical truth is found over there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. God created all things to be eaten, so go for it. What does he say here in verse 3? He says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So here's this dispute that's going back and forth between them. And what he says in this, and very clearly as he goes through this whole issue, is he talks about how we begin to make others fall, how we cause them to stumble, how we cause them to trip up. And as we go through this, it becomes an issue of judging one another and judging intents and motives of the heart. And there's a problem when somebody tries to judge the hearts and the motive, or the motive of the heart, because again, we're not privy to that. We can take a look at actions and we can make sure that we're looking at the things and judging them according to scripture and say, is that action a sinful behavior or is it a biblical behavior? But what we see here is in verse 15, he says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Remember what charity is? Charity isn't just love. There's a preference. There's a desire to actually help someone else by sacrificing something for you. You know, if I was to sit down with a Jew that has trusted Christ as their Savior and they still refuse the things that were taught in Jewish law, I'm not going to take him to a barbecue pit and serve him pork ribs. Why? Because you know what that's going to do? Look at what it's going to do. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So we get into the point of where we wind up destroying one another and we wind up taking other Christians out of service and taking Christians out of the ministry because of sometimes our own selfish will. People say things, I've had people recently say things. I've had people say things to me personally. I've had people say things from pulpits. I've had people say things from all over the place. Things that are actually just downright, I'm sorry, mean. And most of them are not founded in Scripture. And when they are founded in Scripture, they're totally misapplying the verse. And I just look at it and I'm like, huh? Now, look, if you're ever going to be in a role of a pastor, or you're ever going to be anything, you know what you have to develop? You have to develop iron hide. You have to be able to take comments, whether they were being given intentionally or unintentionally, offensive, non-offensive. You have to be able to just, as they say, deal with it. It takes a certain type of person to be able to do that. But I'll tell you this, our goal and what we should be doing for Christ, we should not be sitting there trying to destroy another person because we have a conviction that is, may or may not necessarily be out of the Bible. Now obviously, these guys were free to eat. The Romans were free to eat. But he said, look, you have to be careful. There are weaker brothers that can't handle it. There are weaker sisters that cannot deal with those things. You have to be very charitable in what you do. Because again, if we do stuff without charity, what are we? Sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. We just make a lot of noise. And what we see here is we see this issue, and what does he wind up saying? He goes through and he essentially says in verse 20 he says, for me to destroy not the pure, to destroy not the work of God, all things indeed are pure, but is evil for the man who, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to drink or to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that which he alloweth. And if he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he that eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. That becomes a problem. We have to be very, very careful how we act and behave. This is one of the main reasons why he brings it up. He brings it up again to the church at Corinth in chapter 8. And basically, Paul says, well, I will eat no meat if it makes somebody stumble. I'm just not going to do it. Why? Because here's the interesting thing. Paul was more concerned with ensuring that a Christian would grow by being around him than concerned about what he wanted. His will went out the window. Look, if you desire to serve Jesus Christ, if you desire to fulfill some service in any way, shape, or form, which all Christians are called to do, then you're going to have to get rid of your own will. Why? Because it was your will that messed you up in the first place. It was your will that sat there and said, huh, when the temptation came. And went, that looks pretty good, doesn't it? Maybe I should. We did what we wanted to do against what God wanted. It became a problem. You realize that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, look, I'm speaking to people here assuming you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what you had to do is you had to say, my will is not good enough. My works are not good enough. I'm not good enough. My sin has caused a stain upon me of which I cannot remove. And you turned to Jesus Christ and said, save me. That's the first step in getting rid of the will. That's the first step in getting rid of the will. But as we all know, that will keeps raising its ugly little head. This is what he's trying to get across to Timothy, and he's saying, look, you need to make sure that you take care of these things. And it becomes, as we go through, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, it becomes more apparent as we see that this wasn't just some false doctrine necessarily that he was combating, but there were some other things that were involved in it, because what happens is we live in a dual, I guess I'll call it a duality. We have the flesh and we have the spirit, and they're often contrary one to another, and we struggle with what goes on between the two, and it's hard to try to make the two coexist, it seems like. It's like trying to mix oil and water, and no matter what you do, it just doesn't seem like it's gonna work. Well, again, it's not gonna work if there is something in the way called your will. Because you can make it work. Well, how do we know that? Well, there's a lot of examples in Scripture, and probably one of the best one that we can see about bringing flesh into submission would be Jesus Christ. Let's start there. He was physically in the flesh. He faced the temptations that we did. But here's the big difference. The Bible says, yet without sin. So there we go. Very clearly we see that there's something that we need to do as Christians, and that is bring our body into subjection, as Paul says. And we see what he continues on with here in verse 6. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. See, this is one of the main important things that a pastor's role is. This is very much a pastor's verse. If somebody desires to be a pastor or in church leadership, and that includes deacons, Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, whatever it is, the things that you do is you are constantly bringing the brothers and sisters in Christ into remembrance. I remember back to my days when I was in school. And you know what it was? It seemed like I was learning the same thing that I learned last year. Why? Because the program that I went through, the curriculum that I went through, had one mentality. And that mentality was, we are going to beat it into your skull until you remember it in your sleep. You're like, wow, that's kind of harsh. Well, it worked. But that's the way it's supposed to be. You realize that you as Christians, if you've been saved for longer than about 2 years and you've been in church for about 2 years, you've probably heard a good volume of teaching from the Word of God. If you're in a good Bible-believing church, you've heard a good teaching about the things of God. You've heard about will, you've heard about sin, you've heard about Christ, you've heard about doing the right thing. Raymond always he gives me a hard time because of the little definition that I gave for righteousness, and it's doing the right thing all the time. And he has a hard time with that because it's kind of a little banter back and forth. He doesn't have a hard time doing it. It's very painful to sit there and remember. Righteousness is to be done all the time. Doing good all the time. Doing what is right all the time. That your default mode is, I will do what is right. That's righteousness right there. I will do that which is right. not in my eyes. I will do that which is right in the eyes of Jesus Christ, my Savior, my God. And when we begin to think about that, one of the key things that we as Christians always have is, you know what? You're constantly going to hear repetition. I'm sure I've repeated sermons that are similar. I'm sure I've repeated lessons and things that we've gone through that are similar. I'm sure that many Christian evangelists, missionaries that have come through, Christian fellowship and friends that we have, they seem to repeat the same thing. Have you ever noticed when you're going through something, God has a tendency to remind you? You go through something and then you read something from the Word of God and you go, oh yeah. And then you call up a friend and they repeat another verse that's similar to the verse that you just read. And you go, oh yeah. And then the pastor preaches a message that seems like it's picking on you and you go, oh yeah. And then you're like, okay, I'm just going to go ahead and just be done with this. And then you're at home and then sure enough, your spouse or one of your children reminds you again of the same thing. And you're like, How many times do we have to be reminded? It is probably one of the greatest scourges that exists with husbands, not remembering what they're supposed to do, right? Got a little bit of silence there and some chuckles. Feeling some conviction, are we? But you know, it's kind of one of those things. I'm guilty of it too. My mind is Swiss cheese, okay? I'm just going to be very honest with you. Things go in and things go out, and I don't know what went in and I don't know what went out, but something got overwritten on the hard drive, and you know, it's going to take a little while to try to put that back together. So, but, you know, as a Christian, that's kind of what the Christian life is about. Constantly being reminded. What Timothy says, you want to be a good pastor? Just remind him. Remind him of what? Well, remind him that they need to make sure that they're doing the right thing. Remind them that they need to stay true to the doctrine. The doctrines of the Lord are where it's at. That he says, look, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And as I said just a few minutes ago, you know, if each one of us considers ourselves a minister, which we are, because we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, remember? That ministry of reconciliation, you know what you have to do? You have to remind people. You have to remind people. You want to be a good, faithful minister of Jesus Christ? You know what you do? Sometimes you have to remind people. Sometimes you need to remind them what they were saved from. Sometimes you need to remind them what they're saved unto. Sometimes you just need to remind them, hey, read your Bible. Sometimes you need to remind them to pray. Sometimes you need to remind them that they have to be using the Holy Spirit the way that the Holy Spirit is supposed to be used. They're not the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that's what you have to do as a Christian. So take a look at this. I mean, it's interesting. He says the same similar things over in to the church at Corinth in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says what? He says, I want to put you into remembrance. You know what Peter reiterates over there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 3? He says, look, I'm going to put you in remembrance. Why? Let's give a perfect example of forgetfulness. God has preserved it. The nation of Israel. They know more than get a few miles out of town, come to a big problem called the Red Sea, and what do? Forget all the 10 plagues that God did to the nation of Egypt, forgot all the treasures that they were packing on their backs, forgot all the words that Moses had said, I'm going to be your God. They forgot all of it. What do? They panicked. You realize that fear and panic comes when you forget? Fear and panic comes when you forget. You ever need to be somewhere and then you forgot where you put the car keys? What happens? Fear and panic. Fear and panic. You know what happens when you forget your spouse's birthday or anniversary? Fear and panic. Fear and panic. You know what happens when you forget Father's Day and Mother's Day? Fear and panic. God says we're not given unto the spirit of fear. We need to put these things in remembrance. And look at how he talks about putting these things into remembrance. This is a good verse in verse 6. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now look at what he says. Nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. You know what part of that remembrance is? It's remembering that you need to get back into the Word of God. He says, nourished up. You know where the nourishment is found? As he says right there, words of faith and good doctrine. This is why I continue to reiterate that the doctrines that we believe, that the doctrines that influence us and that we associate with, the doctrines with which we listen to, we must be careful. We must know what the truth is. Because a little bit of false doctrine will do the exact opposite of nourishment. It will make you spiritually sick. This is why, now look, you have to make sure that you know the Bible and know what doctrines are true. Which ones are of the Lord? Because the ones that will come in and try to seduce you are those doctrines of devils. They're meant there to destroy you. The ones that bring you in bondage are doctrines of men. And put you back to where you came out of. And very clearly, God is saying, look, he's saying, this is an important thing. Over and over and over and over and over again, this is something that is reiterated. God forbid you ever have to find another church. Why? Because, you know, I like to think this is a good church. But, I'll tell you this, but God forbid you ever have to go find another church. You know what you need to look for? You need to make sure that you look for one that is teaching doctrine. If you can't find a church that teaches doctrine, you've got to be careful. Because if there's no doctrine there, there's no foundation, there's no nourishment, there's nothing. He says here in verse 7, he says, but refuse profane and old wives' tables and exercise, old wife fables, excuse me, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now look, he talked all about those meats for a reason. Because as people would refuse certain meats to eat, he's saying, look, I'm going to turn the tables on this. Why don't you refuse the false doctrine? Why don't you refuse what he calls old wives' fables? People will always say, well, fables are a good thing. Aesop's fables, right? They're a fictional story that's most meant to... No. You need to understand, that which is a fable is not true. You know what it is exactly? It is a, what the proper definition is, a vulgar story formed out of idleness. Like, whoa. A vulgar story formed out of idleness? What does God have to say about idleness? Urgh. We know the little adage that idleness is the devil's what? Workshop. So very clearly here, he's saying, look, don't listen to that. Don't listen to it. You know what? There's a lot of people out there that all they have time for is to make their next internet posting. They only have time to put together their next YouTube blog or whatever. You know what? You got to be careful. Those things are laced with old wives' fables. Laced with them. Inevitably, somebody will come up and they'll present something to me and they'll talk about something and I'll say something of the nature of, oh, okay, so what website did you get that from? Oh, I got it from this guy. I'm like, uh-huh, that's where I figured. You gotta be careful with that stuff. You gotta be careful with what you read. You've gotta be careful with, if you have not the ability to discern whether or not something is of God or something is from the devil, then you probably should be very careful about what you read, what you watch, what you look at. And I've even seen people that have the ability to discern to be deceived. And he says, your old wives' fables, refuse them. And he calls them profane as well. Profane. When I think of the word profane, the first thing that pops to my mind is the word profanity. Ever have a job where profanity seems to be the language? And all day long, that's all you hear? I've told you the story of how I was sitting in a business meeting with professionals one time. We're all sitting out, and there is a nurse that is there, and she was right around the age of about 65. She probably should have been retired, but she was refusing to. But she was one of the most crass, mean people I've ever met. You know what she did? Her language would make a sailor blush. I'm sitting there listening to this going, come on, act professional. That's not professional. Neither is it even where we're remotely ladylike. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, oh, wow. So I said, well, I guess if they're going to start using profanity, I guess I'll just do the opposite. We had something good that happened, and my response to that was, well, praise God. And they all looked at me. That's a good way to just throw that in the meeting. You watch what happens next. The profanity level just goes. There's one time. Probably shouldn't say this. I doubt I'll ever listen to this. So one time my boss, he was able to insert a certain expletive in a sentence about 7 times. And I was like, wow. He got done with the sentence and I said, I don't think I've ever heard that word used so many times in one sentence there, Paul. There was a little bit of silence and a little bit of a chuckle. And then I could tell a little bit of shock and horror. And he's like, I'm sorry. Look, that's what you need to treat false doctrine like. Profanity. Refuse it. Refuse it. Nourishment. Refusing meats. And here he goes in and he talks about bodily exercise profiteth little. The things that we see here that he's working on and that he's talking about. He's talking again about the physical relating to the spiritual. And what he gets with this is, as he talks about this bodily exercise profiteth little, he's saying, look, we need to be exercised unto godliness. You know, the things that we do in the flesh are going to profit little. Now, when he talks about bodily exercise, he's not talking about getting on a treadmill, okay? We're talking about here things that are done in the body, in the flesh. And when he's talking about that, he's saying, look, the things that are done in the flesh, there's really not a lot of profit to it. But the things that are done in godliness, God-like actions, that is worth something. Because you know what it does? That helps you in this life and the life to come. This is what he says right there. Look at what he says right there in verse 8. He says, having the promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. That's what it is. He says, godliness is profitable to all things. It's good for right now and it's good for eternity. Godliness is good for the flesh and good for you spiritually. Rather than focusing on the things of the flesh, which the forbidding to marry and this abstaining from meats, the false doctrines that were existing out there, the lies, he said, the fables, the profane old wives fables, this is what he says. He says very clearly, he says, look, we need to focus more on what is godliness. What is God-like? What actions are we doing that match the word of God, that are biblical in nature? If we can get to that, there is the profitability. Look, I understand about profitability. You can sit there and you can invest in your 401k all day long. And you probably should have a retirement fund. Because there probably will come a point in time where you don't want to work anymore. Some of us have already reached that. So, but I will say this. While we may think it's profitable here on earth, and there is some profit to it, we really need to lay up and store heavenly treasures. You realize the more godly you are, a little bit of the longer the physical life is going to wind up being for you. Because look, if you don't follow the word of God in your physical life, you're going to have problems. You realize that if you take some of those things in the book of Proverbs and you don't follow them, the common sense, if you will, it's not common sense to pick a fight with somebody that's bigger than you, is it? I can take them. Famous last words. But I'll tell you this. When we actually desire to do what is Christ-like, we find an immense amount of profit. And I'm not talking about financial. I'm talking about spiritual blessings that do relate into physical ones, such as being able to live longer so that you can continue to serve Jesus Christ. Now look, every single last one of us probably wants to get off this rock. Those of us that have health issues want to get off a lot quicker. But I'll tell you this. It says to live is Christ. To die is gain. So yeah, death doesn't really faze me much. But I will say this. To live is Christ. That's the hard part. To live is Christ. Your life should reflect Christ. That's the idea. Next week we'll take a look here, and as we look in verse 9 and verse 10, talking about a faithful saying that he says here that again relates to it, and then he's going to start talking about things that are to be commanded to be taught. And we're going to take a look at the five things that are listed there that are applicable for every single servant of God. Every single Christian should know these things. And we'll take a look at those, Lord willing, next week. But let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer for Sunday school. We'll go ahead and take a short break, and then we'll come back for the 11 o'clock hour. Dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this time, and I thank you for your word that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you for what you have given to us in your word that is profitable to us today and in the future. for life now and the life to come, for things that are physical and the things that are spiritual. Pray, Lord, that we would just continue to have a desire to be into your word, for that nourishment that would bring us up, Lord, to the ministers that you desire us to be, ministering to one another, encouraging, edifying, and bringing into remembrance how great a God you are and what you've done for us. Again, I thank you for what you've given to us in this time and opportunity we have. I pray that we'll just use it for your honor, glory, and praise. These things I ask in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.